Well, as we come now to the preaching of God's Word, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts. And as we begin this morning, we're looking, as we anticipate, having an election for officers, for deacons and elders on April 25th. We'll be using this morning to look at the office of deacon through various texts, and then, Lord willing, we'll look at the office of elder next Lord's Day. As we begin, we'll be looking at various texts this morning, specifically this passage in Acts chapter 6, where the office of deacon is first organized and instituted in the church. But then we'll also be looking at a verse in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, and then also 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 to 13. But as we begin this morning, we'll read from Acts chapter 6. And this is verses 1 through 7. Hear now the word of the living God. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, and a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. May the Lord bless the reading and also the preaching of his word. So in this passage in Acts chapter 6, this is where the office of deacon is instituted. It's where it comes from. It gives us the historic setting of this office and how it was given to us by Christ through the apostles to help and to aid the church in her ministry. It was not given as if these criteria are met, yeah, you should have these things, but it was given as a perpetual office that would bless and bring benefit to the church as a whole. Now, as we consider the office of deacon, what I want us to think about and the theme to meditate on is God gave us deacons of godly character for the well-being and growth of the church. Would be my summary of the purpose of the office of deacon, that God gave us deacons of godly character for the well-being and growth of the church. Now, as we begin, I want to first talk about, in the first point, God gave us deacons of godly character. And for this, we'll look at 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 to 13. In 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 to 13, we read these words. "Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." Now, one of the first questions that comes up is who can serve. You know, we're considering electing deacons at our congregational meeting, so we have to ask the question, who is eligible? The office of deacon is open in the RPCNA to both men and women. It's not an office that is restricted to men. So both men and women of godly character are eligible to serve as deacons in this congregation and in any RPCNA congregation. Now, that's a little bit different than the rest of the Reformed world. We're a little unique in our position. But we have biblical warrant for it. And we have solid biblical exegesis for holding this position. And it comes from the text that I just read. Now, as Paul gives instruction for deacons and who can serve in this office, he does give character traits. But he also mentions in verse 11, as the ESV has it and other translations have it, their wives likewise must be dignified. Now, if you have a New King James Version or a King James Version, they often will italicize words that aren't in the Greek, that translators add to it to make it understandable and make sense in English. Because if you just translate things from the Greek into English, it can sometimes come up like, as I've referred to in the past, like you're speaking like Yoda, with the words kind of jumbled around. And so we do have to switch the order of words to make it comprehensible in English. And that doesn't change anything of the Word of God. It's still the living Word of God given in our language that we can understand. But the interesting thing here is if you look at verse 11 in either of those translations, is that the word there, that pronoun, is italicized. It's not in the Greek. It's not there. It simply says either wives likewise must be dignified or women likewise must be dignified. Now, it is true that the word there in the Greek is often translated as wives, and it's used in ways that refer to kind of that husband and wife relationship, but it also just simply means woman and women. And the context must tell us what this means. I find it very odd that Paul, when writing about the office of elder, which we would argue is the office that has the authority that Christ has given in the church to lead and to govern in the various spiritual affairs of the church, that the Lord has indeed limited to men. If it's wives of deacons that he's speaking about in verses 8 to 13, why does he not mention the wives of elders? Are the wives of elders somehow unimportant? Are they somehow not, they don't have to have those qualities? Why, in the midst of talking about deacons, I mean, you see Paul here, he's talking about deacons in verses 8 to 10. Then he mentions women likewise must be, and then he goes back in verse 12 to talking about deacons. So you have this sandwich of deaconhood that's surrounding this verse of women in their service in the church. The RPCNA has the right interpretation of these verses. Women can serve as deacons. And the reason being is that the office of deacon isn't an authoritative office. It's given to the church as an office to help the church, to aid the church, to support the church. It's an office, as we'll look at in our next point, for the well-being of the church, as it does lead us in our works of mercy to one another and to those outside. It is an office of service. You know, one of the interesting things is that even, you know, John Calvin, a man that we all like to promote as, well, John Calvin said it, it must be right. Even he says that there should be, if women aren't a part of the deacons here, the summary of his thought is that this should be another office that women are ordained to help the deacons. Now, we in the RPCNA just kind of put them together. Well, if you're going to be a help to the deacons, then let's just be deacons. We have an example of a woman serving as a deacon in the Scriptures. Romans 16:1, Phoebe is commended by the Apostle Paul as a servant of the church. Now, the word servant is the word diakonos, which is what we come to understand the word deacon. It began to take the form of those who served and were a servant of the church in this capacity became known as deacons. It's the same way as the word apostle. You know, the word apostle, apostolos, simply means one who is sent. The apostles were sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was a unique office, and so they became known as apostles. In the same way, deacons, they're servants of the church. And so their office came to be known as deacons, servants. So that's our position, that as we consider who can serve, we should not just think about the men of this congregation, but we should also think of the godly women who can also serve in this office. What are these men and women supposed to be like? That's what the rest of the text is about. Paul lists several character traits and qualities, but they can really be boiled down to just a few. And as we look at verses 8, 11, and 12, they must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. As we see then, they must likewise be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things, husband of one wife, managing their children and households well. But I would summarize all of these things in as one word, and that would be self-controlled. They'd be self-controlled. They're to be men and women who are self-controlled in their daily lives, that they show godliness and live their lives in a godly manner. In essence, they may not be hold an office of authority in the church, but they are no less to be worthy examples to follow. We should look to our deacons and see in them character traits and character qualities that we are to emulate, that we are to strive to follow after. They're to be self-controlled. Verse 9 is basically they should be doctrinally sound. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. In essence, if they're going to hold an office in this church, they must not be heretics, even deacons. They must hold the faith soundly and in truth. But they also must be tested. In verse 10, you see, let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Now, I'm going to step out here because this, I think, is an important point that is kind of near and dear to my heart. My father has been a longtime deacon, and he served as chairman of the deacon board in the Shawnee Army Church for as long as I can remember. I don't think I remember a time when he wasn't a deacon, and he is still a deacon, though he's no longer a chairman, and he serves faithfully. Sometimes we can look at the office of deacon as a stepping stone. We can have the impression like, well, maybe I'll be a deacon for a little bit, and then, a few years, maybe I'll bump the ranks, and I'll be qualified then to be an elder. I believe Paul's getting at here in this command to test men and women for the office of deacon. It's a reminder of the importance of the office in and of itself. We must not belittle this office. This is an office of Christ's church. It's not to be viewed as, I'll spend my time here, I'll do my due diligence in this office so that I can prove myself for the next one. No, those that would serve in this office must show themselves worthy to be in this office. They must be tested. They must be proved worthy to serve. So let us, as we consider this office, and those of you who are considering this office, I encourage you to view this office as an end in itself. As an end in itself. May you be that man or woman who serves faithfully for 30 years in this office. It is an end in itself. And those who serve well, Paul says, receive a reward. In verse 13, for those who serve well as deacons gain good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. This refers to the faithfulness and the holding to the truth and the principle that God gives us and that Jesus himself set out as a chief servant of the church, of a giving of oneself in service to others. That is a calling of both of these offices that we'll be considering over the next couple of weeks. To be a deacon is to give of yourself to the church, to serve the church. And in so doing, people will think highly of you. When they see your faithfulness, when they see your encouragements, and you will grow in the faith as you serve faithfully. So, brothers and sisters, as we consider who would serve this church as deacons, let us remember that God has given us and called us to elect deacons of godly character, men and women of good reputation are able to serve. This brings us to the second point. God gave us deacons for our own well-being. I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we see in verse beginning in 27, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues." And then Paul goes on in this paragraph, "Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way." So in that verse 28, God has appointed the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. You know, as we consider the two words there, helping and administrating, again, I want to turn to John Calvin, who's quoted as saying, in reference to this verse, "Undoubtedly, it is either an office that was exercised in ancient times, but of which we have at this day no knowledge whatever, or is connected with the office of deacon, or the care of the poor. And this later idea pleases me better." So this gifts, these appointed offices that God has given and that Paul is recounting. You know, the apostles and the prophets are offices that we argue have long since gone away, having served their purpose. But these helping and administrating gifts that are given, this is, as John Calvin argued, referring to the office of deacon. This is one of the things that we as a church have given to the deacons of the physical upkeep and management of various finances and the grounds of our churches. The helping and the administrating. Now, as we also consider the verses that I first read this morning in Acts chapter 6, the very sum of their ministry and why the apostle said, "Choose among yourselves those that would serve in this office." It was a helping ministry. It was first of all a helping ministry to the poor. The situation that arose was that there were Jews who grew up in the Greek-speaking world, and their widows were not receiving the daily portions of food as they gathered together in this context and shared what they had, whereas those who were in the Jerusalem, and those widows were receiving their daily portion. So this argument rose up, like, what's going on? Why are we being slighted here? And so the apostles realize that they are overwhelmed. And they say, it's not good for us to abandon our calling in order, as they put it, to serve tables. So they institute the office of deacon. It was to care for the poor. And as Paul later writes in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, of taking care especially of the household of faith. The deacons are here to help those among us, to show mercy to us, to lead us as a congregation to show mercy to one another, to show help to one another, to care for one another in our physical well-being. But it is also not only a helping ministry to the physical needs of the congregation, it's also a help to those outside the congregation. If mercy needs arise, they're the office that guides us and leads us in providing mercy ministry to those in need. So it's a mercy and a helping ministry to the poor, both inside and outside the church. But it's also a helping ministry to the elders. You know, as you consider why the apostles said, let's organize those that can fulfill this work, it was to help them accomplish their work, that they might preach the word freely, and they might do what they have been called to do, and not concern themselves with these things that are good things to do, but were taking their attention away from the preaching of the word and from the explaining of the word and prayer. So in end, God has given us the office of deacon for the church's well-being, to provide mercy ministry to those in need, but also to help the elders in their work, in their calling. And this ties in then to our third and final point, that God has given us deacons for our growth. I want to turn your attention back to Acts chapter 6, and I'll read verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. What was the effect of this office? You know, as I mentioned in the first point, I think it can be a real temptation for some people, especially men of the congregation who might be eyeing, you know, maybe someday I would be an elder, to kind of look past this office and view it almost as, well, I'll serve here for a time and get my feet wet before I move on. It isn't a stepping stone office. It is a vital and essential office to the well-being of the church. And we see that not only in the mercy ministry that it leads us in, but also in the effect that these deacons had on that infant church. The situation that was there could have torn that church apart. Do we not realize that as we read those verses? You had two groups of people whose widows were being treated differently. That could have been used by the evil one to drive such a powerful wedge in the church in its infancy. But the Lord in His wisdom led the apostles to organize this office so that the needs could be met and the word could still be proclaimed. And the result was that the church grew. The church flourished. It didn't buckle. It didn't fail. It didn't break apart. It healed as the work and the needs were met. You know, as the deacons did their work, as these first seven did their work faithfully in serving the church, as I mentioned before, the apostles then were freed. Were freed to focus on the word and prayer. As I mentioned before, the office of deacon is not an authoritative office, but it is necessary. It is one that the church must have and needs. Calvin once again says that a church that does not have a diaconate is not a well-ordered church, but as he says, a hodgepodge. It is essential. We need the deacons. We need their labors. We need their help. The elders are not meant to focus on all the various needs, physical needs of the church. We should take notice. We should help and as we're called to. But the Lord, in His mercy, has given us this office that can look at the physical needs of this church and find ways of meeting those needs. And what that does is that frees us as elders to be able to meet your needs spiritually, to be able to meet your needs spiritually and come to your aid spiritually. You know, as we consider the election coming up, I want to give us all just a brief word of caution. We must remember that in this office, or even next week in the office of elder as we look at it, is that no one can be forced into this office. The office of deacon and the office of elder are never to be served under compulsion. If they are served under compulsion, they would have the exact opposite of what they're meant to, of causing and helping the church to flourish. Those that would serve under compulsion would instead hinder the growth. Brothers and sisters, as we consider those who would serve in this office, there may be names nominated and names put forward. As those individuals consider and weigh whether or not God would have them serve, if they that night, or if they come back after a couple of weeks or however long and say, you know what, now is not the time. God is not leading me in this office. Our response as a congregation is to come lovingly alongside them and encourage them and support them and give thanks for the direction that God gave them. It may not be the outcome that we would want or that we would desire, but God's faithful leading should always be praised. And who knows, maybe someday down the road those individuals would have the call and sense that call upon them. But the hope here and the desire here is to have those of godly character that would serve with a whole heart for the well-being of our church. And the result would be that the church would grow. Now, as we consider church growth, does that mean if we add a couple of extra deacons to help carry the load and they're godly and they're faithful, that all of a sudden we're just going to be the next Mars Hill here in Seattle and we're going to be just bursting forth everywhere? No. That's not the case. But it means that we will grow. It means that we will grow. I'm sure the Lord will add to our number as He has throughout the years. But that shouldn't be our primary focus. It's how we grow as believers. Now we see here the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. But first of all, it is the word of God that continued to increase. That is what I am talking about there, the increase of the word of God in our lives. And that will have the result that people will come, they will believe. As we grow, as we flourish, we will bear fruit. And what's wonderful about these verses is that last phrase, that a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Recall back and think about how Jesus in His earthly ministry, in His interaction with the priests, He was hard on them, wasn't He? They should have known better. They should have been able to see things. They should have understood. But yet, He was hard on them because they should have understood. But we see here that in the Lord's timing, in the Holy Spirit's work, and through the continued increase and growth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that those priests, some of those priests that had been treated so harshly, so severely by our Lord, came to faith in Him and served faithfully. This shows us, brothers and sisters, that as we have this office of deacon, it enables the elders to fulfill their spiritual office in the ministry of the word and in prayer, that we might all grow and the word of God might increase in us. But it also, a well-functioning deacon board provides a means for which the church can freely proclaim the gospel, and that others might hear and be saved. The effect of a well-functioning deacon board is church growth. So, brothers and sisters, as we consider this office, remember it is men and women of good godly character and reputation who can serve. And He has given us this office not simply as, well, if you are in need, yeah, have this office, but it is an essential part of the well-being of the church, both as they lead us in helping and mercy ministry of those in need in the church and outside the church, but also as they are a mercy ministry, a helping ministry to the elders, to enable us to freely do our work in the ministry of the word and prayer. And so, brothers and sisters, as we consider those who would serve in this office, pray for those among our congregation who are of godly character, that they may serve this church for our well-being and our growth. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank You for giving Your church the office of deacon. And we thank You, Lord, for the deacons who serve currently and the deacons who have served and their faithfulness in this office. And Lord, as we look to electing new deacons to join them, we pray that You would guide us and that You would lead us as a congregation. May You make us unified of heart and mind. And may You be working in the hearts of those who You would have served. May You make Your will for them clear. And we pray, Lord, that You would cause this office to continue to have a great blessing to our church, to our congregation, as they lead us in mercy ministry, as they lead us, Lord, in helping those who are in need, as they also, Lord, help the elders in our spiritual tasks here. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.